Father in heaven, thank you for the beautiful days we've been having, this chance to be here now together as brothers and sisters. Lord, we're brothers and sisters, and that means we're your children. So as children, we come before you, seeking your blessing, seeking your love and your help in our life, your guidance. Guide us now today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's talk a little bit about point of view. There was a guide who worked for many years of the Grand Canyon who wrote an article about his experiences through the years, and it was pretty funny, you know, funny stuff back and forth. One of the things he mentioned was people's first impressions of the Grand Canyon. He had a chance to see many of these initial responses, and he put down a couple of them. He talked about artists when they come. They'd start at the top and they'd talk about, you know, what a beautiful scene this is, you know, to try to capture on canvas. And then they work their way down the canyon and all the way along they're saying, oh, and this would be beautiful, you know, and this would be beautiful. Church groups, he said, were always very predictable. There would always be someone in the group, usually the preacher or whoever, would talk about God's handiwork. You know, this is a great example of God's handiwork. But his favorite response of all the people that came was from a cowboy who walked up to the edge. He got his first view of the Grand Canyon and said, what a terrible place to lose a cow. Stanford Research Institute did a study a while back, and they were studying how different people responded to exactly the same thing or problem or situation. And to do this, they wanted people from many, of course, different walks of life. And they wanted to understand people's perception and how their background impacted that. And it was clear to them that a person's personality, education, training, morality, all of these things played an important role of how a person perceived an event, what their point of view was, and then how they reacted to that situation. One of the questions that the interviewers asked, I think, kind of highlights this. In the interview section, they just asked a few simple questions. And they phrased this one question this way. They said, 2 + 2 makes what? Notice they didn't say 2 + 2 equals, because then everyone would just say 4. They kind of left it a little more open. 2 + 2 makes what? One person who answered was an engineer who said this, well, if you mean in absolute terms, 2 + 2 make 4. An architect was also asked this question, what do 2 + 2 make? And the architect said, well, there are several possibilities. 2 + 2 make 4, but so do 3 + 1, or 2.5 + 1.5. So it's all a matter of choosing an arrangement within the boundaries of 4. A lawyer, actually several lawyers were questioned, but one of the lawyers, when asked what do 2 + 2 make, said, well, that depends. What would you like it to be? Okay. Point of view. What point of view are you taking today of yourself and of yourselves? You shook hands with one another today. In the Bible, we're encouraged in several places to examine ourselves. Of course, we don't see ourselves as other people do. When I stand up here, it's very funny because if all the children are here, everyone is here, I pretty much just see faces. You might think that you're back there tucked in, you're hiding behind 2 or 3 people. But Lois, I see you very clearly. I see your face. All your faces stand up to me. So I see your reactions. I see your expressions. I see when you fall asleep. All these things. No one, of course, sees you as you see yourself. It's entirely different. So how are you doing today? This calls for some bit of honesty. Like Shakespeare said, to thine own self be true. How are you feeling today? Are you feeling strong? Are you ready to take on the world? By that, of course, we're meaning, are you ready to stand up to our great adversary who roams through the world looking, seeking who we can devour? Are you ready for a fight? Or are you near the end of your endurance? Are you weary? Are you broken, troubled, or frightened? Or are you just someplace in the middle? Did you know that spiritually, Both extremes are really very close. In fact, they go hand in hand. In fact, your strength is impossible without your recognition of your weakness. I used to feel insulted by the statement that Christ made in John 15, verse 5. Why don't we look at that together? You probably know it, but I like citing the real authority here today. So, John 15, 5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do, what does it say there? Nothing. What do you mean I can do nothing? I can do a lot of things. So remember reading that verse about being able to do nothing without Jesus and thinking that that really doesn't make sense because there seem like there are so many things that I can do. But this verse is not about functionality. This verse is about attaining desired results. I can do several things, but attaining the results I want can be very different. But you know, if that's how you feel, if the way I used to, thinking that you can do, you can accomplish, you can attain these things for yourself, you're self-confident in your own abilities, then, you know, we'll pray for you. But I feel sorry for you. Because like me, I know that you're going to have to learn many, many lessons before you can enter God's kingdom. And they're going to be difficult things. We will pray that you are a quick learner. Let me show you for a moment how our strength comes to us through our weaknesses. Just to prove the phenomena exist, look in the chapter, the great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verses 32 through 34. Here, after talking about all these great examples of people of faith through the Scriptures, Paul starts to sum things up. Hebrews 11, verse 32. It says, what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Their weakness, it says, was turned to strength. And of course, there's Paul in a very famous passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about strength and weakness. Let's read that as well. 1 Corinthians 12, in the early part of the chapter, he's talking about the great blessings that he's received as an apostle. I did that wrong. 2 Corinthians 12, isn't it? Yeah, sorry about that. 2 Corinthians 12. He says there in verse 3, and I know that this man, talking about himself, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. Tremendous blessings, being close to God. But then he says this, it's an odd thing, in verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You must remember what God's object is for each of us, what God's goal is. It is not a new boat. It is not a comfortable retirement. It is no worldly, earthly attainment at all. God's goal for us is to deliver us to His kingdom. And God willing, we'll have a hand in helping others, especially our own children, our loved ones, enter God's kingdom. A problem or suffering is not an indication of failure on our part. It's a reality of living in a sinful world, and that's all it is. But it is also an opportunity to become a conduit of Christ's grace into that situation. And that's what Paul's point was here. He would have an opportunity to be a conduit of God's grace. The problem itself is not failure. It's an opportunity. But what failure really is, was very clearly explained by a reformist monk back in the 12th century. A man named Bernard of Clairvaux said, Only by desertion can we be defeated. With Christ and for Christ, victory is certain. We can lose the victory by running away, but not by death. Woe to you, if by forsaking the battle, you forfeit in one move both the victory and the crown. David was a great one for perspective, for having a proper point of view about human weakness and divine strength. He knew that his own strength was his recognition of his weakness. The 144th Psalm plays these two things back against themselves. Here David was feeling these two emotions, his strength and his weakness, all on the same day. And he wrote about them in this one psalm. Let's look at that too. Psalm 144. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. For he is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. He trains my hands for war. He's a strong, confident warrior. Talk about point of view. When Goliath was standing before the armies of Israel down in the valley of Elah, all of the soldiers of King Saul looked at him and thought, that guy is just too big to kill. But David, who had been taught by God how to make war, looked at Goliath and just thought, that guy's too big to miss. David is confident. But he's not confident in himself. He's confident in his deliverer, as all of us, as Christian warriors against the enemy of souls, should be. The next few verses show us how he regards himself. Verse 3. O Lord, what is man that you care for him? The son of man that you think of him. Man is like a breath. His days are like a fleeting shadow. Part your heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains so that they smoke. Send forth lightning and scatter the enemies. Shoot your arrows and rout them. Reach down your hand from on high. Deliver me. Rescue me from the mighty waters, from the hands of foreigners whose mouths are full of lies, whose right hands are deceitful. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On the ten-string lyre I will make music to you. To the one who gives victory to kings, who delivers his servant David from the deadly sword. Deliver me and rescue me from the hands of foreigners, whose mouths are full of lies and whose right hands are deceitful. The emphasis there in verse 11 where it says, deliver me, in the Hebrew here is an emphasis on who's doing the delivering. Basically, it probably better be said, you deliver me. You deliver me. No matter how we see each other, how we see ourselves, when our Father in heaven or Christ or the Holy Spirit or the angels look down at us, they see children who are in a bad situation, a hard situation, who are in need of deliverance. As it is with us and small children, so it is with God and us. Have you ever tried to pick up and carry a child of about 3 or 4 years of age who does not want to be picked up or carried, who's fighting and wrestling with you to get down? It's almost impossible to hold them, even though they're only 3 or 4. To be delivered, we must submit to the deliverer. And in God's case, he'll be right there. Our scripture reading this morning is a beautiful passage from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 63, verses 6 through 9. Isaiah 63, verse 7 says, I will tell of the kindnesses of the Lord, the deeds for which he is to be praised, according to all the Lord has done for us. Yes, the many good things he has done for the house of Israel, according to his compassion and many kindnesses. He said, surely they are my people, sons who will not be false to me. And so he became their Savior. In all their distress, he too was distressed. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. God pictures our deliverance here as picking us up and carrying us, like a father to his child. This is a recurring theme in the book of Isaiah. Really, it recurs all through Scripture, but it's very prominent in Isaiah. Just a couple of examples. Flip back a few chapters to Isaiah 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 10 and 11, where it says, see, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Again, verse 46 in Isaiah. Chapter 46, verses 3 and 4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all you who remain of the house of Israel, you whom I have upheld since you were conceived and have carried since your birth, even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. And in the great chapter in Isaiah, the chapter of the servant, Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. This is the last one I'll show you, but it's full of import. Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. Surely he, talking about the Messiah, surely he took up our infirmities. That's all of our diseases, all of our illnesses. He took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. What a powerful image. He carried each one of us. He carried all of our burdens as he carried a cross. When you look back at David's situation about being ready, being equipped for battle, and then at the same time crying out to God, you deliver me, you carry me. You see, as you learn more about God, that both sentiments are interchangeable. They're like Jesus' statement of saying, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or be healed. It's the same thing. If you're willing to be carried by God in your weaknesses, then you're ready for the fight. Because you are held by all-powerful God, El Shaddai, God Almighty. If you're feeling ready for a fight today, well, then it's because you've been carried to this point to get to that feeling. But if you're running around like an idiot, you have no idea what you're doing or where you're going, then you need to stop. You need to calm yourself. And you need to reach out to Christ, reach out to the Father in heaven who will come and get you, who will deliver you. There's a James Taylor lyric that says, I forget what to ask for. There isn't anything I haven't been given. Carry me on my way. I worry about my actions. I think about the damage I do. I tried to change my mind. I wasted precious time. Carry me on my way. Someone asks you later on today, what was the sermon about? You could certainly tell them it's about our dependence on Christ. That is one perspective, one point of view, and it's a very important one. But another point of view that is equally as important is that it was also about Christ's enabling power in us. He doesn't just leave us here weak. He comes to us and strengthens us and equips us to go on and to keep going on, no matter what would seem to be our obstacle or our problem or our situation. Being carried by God has one other benefit that I can't let you go this morning without showing it to you first. Yesterday I saw a baby was being held by its father. And, you know, it was just a little thing. And the father was talking to it, was speaking to it very quietly. And, of course, the baby didn't understand what the words were. But it still didn't mean that that baby wasn't comforted by those words. You could see the eyes were open. It was looking right at the father and listening to everything he was saying. The words, the understanding of the words will come. That will come in time. But it was still important that the words were being said. I remember doing that with my own children, holding them when they're little, and seeing their little eyes looking up at me and speaking to them almost the whole time I was carrying them. You probably have done the same thing. I think we all do that. Well, 2 Peter 1, verse 21 tells us where we get that trait, where that comes from. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21 says this: "For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Yes, Lord. Carry us on our way and speak to us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen.